This morning we're reading from, we're listening to a story that you have heard probably many times before. As always, when we come to a story that we've heard so much, how do we hear it anew? How do we hear it in a fresh way so that God can speak to us through something that we know so very well? We're in the sermon series called Reimagined, and we're looking at very well-known stories in order to hear them anew, to hear how God is sparking our imagination so that we might hear his word, transform our lives, and follow him all the days of our lives. As we look at this story today, I am relying upon four sources: Kenneth Bailey, Eugene Peterson, Henry Nouwen, and Rembrandt. They are the ones who have informed what I'm doing here. And I'm not going to be really applying the sermon in the usual sense of here's the text, here's what it means for today. We're really just going to pay attention to the story. We're going to try to walk into it and listen to it well. Please, open your hands and your hearts and let me pray so that God would do that work in us. Father God Almighty, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit and by your word this morning, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. Amen. Now, I tend to resist raising my voice when I preach. I don't believe that you need to be yelled at or that my yelling at you will help you do it better. If I'm brave enough, this is just forewarning you, I'm going to try to raise my voice a little bit in this sermon. The text that was read and acted out for us this morning, it ended a little bit short. It ended just before some other things happened, right? You know the story. So I'm going to start from chapter 15. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then I'm going to go verse by verse and work my way through the text, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 32. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to keep your Bible open so that you can follow along with the text that I am reading, that I am interpreting this morning. The book is important. This is in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. The Pharisees and scribes, they were kind of like the elders of the community. They knew the ins and the outs of religion. They knew the ins and the outs of the society that they lived in and how to live in it well according to their Jewish faith. They were the guardians of the community, and they were the protectors of the community. And this Jesus, he's going around and he's kind of hanging out with the wrong people. You know the crowd I'm talking about. You know, if he keeps doing this, he's going to kind of encourage them in their behavior. He's going to make it seem like that's okay behavior. He's affirming what they're doing. We're trying to actually let them know that that's inappropriate behavior, and none of us should behave that way. Those tax collectors who kind of have made alignment with Rome, and they're taking money from their own people to get rich off of. And the sinners, the ones who don't follow the law, they don't seem to care about the faith. Jesus is going and hanging out with them. He's shaming the Father's honor. And we're the protectors of the Father's honor. Shame on you, Jesus. What you're doing is shameful. So Jesus, in response to them, he hears their grumbling, he feels it. He tells them three stories. He says, "You're protecting the Father's honor, you think. And you think what I'm doing is shameful. So I'm going to tell you three stories." And we name these stories based off of what was lost. We call one the lost sheep, the single sheep that was lost. One, the lost coin, and the other one, the prodigal son or the lost son. We name the stories after what was lost. But that misses the point. It kind of just redirects us a little bit off of what Jesus was trying to say. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the elders. You want to protect the Father's honor? Let me tell you about the Father. The Father is like a man who has 100 sheep, and having lost one, he leaves the 99, he goes out, he finds that one, brings it back, and he calls all his friends together, and he has a celebration like he just won the lottery. It's kind of weird. You lost one of your sheep, you found a sheep. Your celebrating doesn't seem to be in connection to what happened. Well, the father, Jesus says, is like a woman who, having lost a coin and then found it again, gets her neighbors together and gets them all into her house and says, "Look, I found the coin that I lost." They wouldn't have even known that she had lost it if she didn't tell them. And she's entrusted with telling anyone she lost it. She can just, you know, quietly rejoice. "No, no, no. My father is like a woman rejoicing," says Jesus. The stories are about the father. The stories are about the father's delight in finding what was lost. We so often read the stories about what was lost, but we're missing the point. We need to focus on the delight of the father at what was lost. You think my behavior is shameful based upon who I associate with? Let me tell you a story. And this story, I'm going to use the painting by Rembrandt to help us to see the story. The story has four scenes. The first scene is before the younger son leaves, before he leaves his family. The second scene is the son in the faraway land. The third scene is the return of the son. And the fourth scene happens outside the party at night. So scene one. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." What's happening here? The younger son is saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. Take your will and testament, 2/3 to the eldest son, 1/3 to me. Let's pretend that you died. Make that happen right now. Give me my share." What does the father do? He divided the property between them. What should he have done? He should have beat his son. No, you don't talk to me that way. I'm going to show you your place. You should have used tough love with that son. But the father divides the property. It's an unexpected act, and it's an unexpected act of love. He could have just sent the son away and said, "Get out of my sight." But this father won't let his son leave empty-handed. It's the first surprise in the text. No father would do this. No father would divide his property at this point. He's supposed to teach the son a lesson. What about the eldest son? The father divided the property between them. The eldest son should have said, "No, father, absolutely not. I'm not going to pretend that you are dead to me. This cannot happen. Let me go to my brother, and I will try to reconcile him to you." The eldest son is supposed to be the peacemaker here. His silence tells us immediately something's wrong. Something's wrong in his relationship with the father. Verse 13 continues. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he traveled to a distant country. He gathered all that he had. In the skit this morning, it was just cash, but that's not the father's wealth. The father's wealth would have been sheep and goats, maybe some cattle, maybe some land. It actually probably would have been very little cash. He gathered all that he had, meaning he liquidated it. He turned it into cash. He lives in a small village, probably 100 or so. He doesn't live in a big urban metropolis. He probably, in this story, the idea was he lived in a village, and he has to sell his stuff to the villagers. He has to go to them face to face and say, "Here's my father's property, now mine. How much would you offer me for it?" He's going to the neighbors of the father. "Oh, shame on you. You know what you did to your dad? You know how you broke his heart? Yes, I will buy that oxen from you because I don't want you to take it and sell it to some other village. At least it should stay in the village." Shameful. Both of these brothers take their share. Neither one of them is living in harmony with the father. But the Father's love is already present, surprising, unexpected, and powerful. Scene 2. We turn to the far country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. Strangers and immigrants are always more vulnerable when famine strikes. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now the younger son has to work with pigs. This means he cannot practice his religion anymore. Working with the pigs makes you unclean. In order to become clean, you need to do a full day's worth of rituals in order to become clean, in order to participate in the Sabbath. Because of his work now, the younger son cannot participate in Sabbath. He wouldn't be able to go into the synagogue. He's dirty. He's unclean. That is incredibly foreign to us. I'm sorry, if I have a problem with this church over here, if it's getting messy and uncomfortable for me, I'm just going to go to the other church down the street. Right? Not so for him. He can't go to church anymore. He's cut off. He's feeding the pigs. The tax collectors and the sinners that Jesus is meeting with, similarly, would not be able to go to church. They were unclean in such a way that they were not able to practice the religion that they believed in. They were no longer part of the community and the society, the way that you feel a part of this community. Verse 16, the younger son would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. You do not realize how morally and spiritually bankrupt you are until you realize that the pigs are eating better than you. What turns him around? Certainly it's his need. He realizes, I'm very hungry. But what turns him around, what turns him towards home, is actually the recognition that his father is generous. In my father's house, there is abundance. My father is generous and good. And my prayer is that God would so make me that my children, whatever they come upon in life, would remember my dad is generous and good. What turns the younger son around is he remembers my dad is generous and good. So he says, I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. He's got a plan. I'm going to return to my father, and I'm going to repent, and he has a wonderful plan of repentance. You could probably write a really good blog post. I'm going to give this to you now. You could write a really good blog post. The three things you need for confession so that God can hear you, okay? Number one, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You need to acknowledge that you have done something wrong. Every time you confess, every time you apologize, start here. I have sinned before heaven and against you. Acknowledge you did something wrong. Number two, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. State the reality the way it is. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then three, treat me like one of your hired hands. Make a proposition about how the relationship can continue going forward. Three steps to a good confession, except it's wrong, as we'll see later. The younger son has a plan for repentance. I will earn my place as a hired hand. I will save face for the older brother so that he doesn't have to provide for me. I'm not going to eat his portion. I took mine, I wasted it, but I'm going to repent, and as a hired hand, then I won't be eating his stuff. And my father can save face. He can be generous with me. He can allow me to be a servant for him. The village, yes, the village will shame me. I can handle that, and I deserve it. So the younger son decides to return, to trust himself to his father's mercy. He's already experienced it. He probably thinks, it was merciful of my father to actually give me my portion. So he knows the father is merciful and generous. I will repent, and I will work, and I will do the work of repenting. I'll follow my plan. Scene 3. But while he was still far off, for me, everything happens in that little moment. While he was still far off, the father saw him. Oy vey, Abraham, you're always watching. Every day you're out watching, watching, looking. Do you think you can see all the way to the far country? Ay, poor Abraham. Shameful what his sons did to him. The way it's read in the text, the way it's written here, it's like there's no time difference. It's like there's no travel time. The son is here with the pigs, and he turns, and as soon as he turns, the next line, the father sees him from far away. As soon as you turn, the father sees you. And the father is filled with compassion. Let me tell you a story about my father. The father is filled with compassion. What are you filled with? The father knows if he sees his son returning, this is a tragedy. His son's not going to return in glory. If his son's coming back, this is the son who said, basically, my dad is dead to me, and actually I don't care about the village and the village's wealth. I'm going to take it somewhere else. This is a man who has said, I hate my village and I hate my family. If he's coming back, he's coming back as a beggar. As soon as the father sees him, he's full of compassion. There's nothing left for him here. Do you know what happens when the son comes back? What's supposed to happen? The villagers know that this son has taken all the wealth that he was given by his dad, the wealth of the village, the wealth of the father, and he has taken it and taken it to the Gentiles, and now it's there. He just gave it away. Word spreads. He's coming back. He's on the road. They start to gather. They start to make a gauntlet at the entrance to the village. The father will stand at his doorway back here. And the son's coming into the village, and we're going to humiliate him, and we're going to shame him because no son should ever treat their father like this, and we're going to let all the other sons of the village know, you do not treat your dad like this, or we will not survive. The son has to come through the humiliation gauntlet. The village will protect the father's honor. What does the father do? He runs. The father runs to the son. Oriental, Middle Eastern men do not run. You do not run. It is highly shameful. Not to mention, since you're wearing a robe, it's hard to do it well. I used to work in a pizza place. We didn't have to wear robes. But I used to work in a pizza place. And we'd be in the back folding boxes, and then you'd hear the call that there's an order up. And there was a lot of yelling. You'd hear the yell, there's an order up, and you come running out from the back. And you grab the pizzas that are ready to go. You make sure the sticker's there. You check a map. Maps was what we had before you had your phones. And so I didn't even have a cell phone then, so I had to use this piece of paper with the lines on it that tell me where to go. So I used a map, figure out where I'm going, put this into my little hot insulated wrapper, take that, and I run out the door. But before I run, I'm yelling, and I I wish I could remember what we yelled. It was some kind of a liturgy, like a call and response, that I would yell and the cooks would yell back, and then I'd yell again and out the door I go at top speed. And so I would run out the door and come back in, and I'd come back in running until I put my insulated bag back on the stack. I did that for a little while, and then I became a cook. And as one of the cooks, you're on the phone taking an order. Between about, you know, 6 and 10 on a Friday, it is nuts in there. You take an order, you step over here, and you're making the dough, you're spreading the dough out, then you got to sauce it, then you got to put the toppings on, get that dough in the oven, go back to the other end of the oven, take that pizza out, make sure, put it in a box, put a sticker on the box, cut the pizza, not the box, close the box, put it up, make your call, make sure the driver comes out, get back on, the phone's ringing, go. Like, you are moving, and you're moving fast. But not our manager. He wasn't moving fast. Oh, he was working hard. He was focused. And we had a ton of fun on this crew. But if he was moving fast, it meant we'd messed up. It's shameful for the father to run. Everything should be nice and orderly so that the father never has to run. The father runs here. Can you see it? He outruns the humiliation gauntlet. He sprints to his son before he can get to him. He outruns the shame. He outruns the humiliation. He outruns the anguish that the son feels coming home. And he puts his arms around his son. He embraces him. And he kisses him, and he embraces him, and he kisses him, and he kisses him, and he kisses him, and he doesn't stop kissing him. Because if he stops, the son's going to try to bend down and kiss his feet. No, he holds the son by the shoulders, and he kisses him again and again, so he can't do that. The embrace and the kissing redefines what the relationship is. Can you see the son's face? Do you know that feeling? Have you ever been loved like this? The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." His confession comes after the father acts. Our confessions to God come after the father acts. Remember the speech he had prepared? He doesn't finish it. The last line, the third part, "Treat me as one of your hired hands." He can't say that now because he's being embraced and treated like a son. To say that now would be insulting. To say that now would be to say, I can earn my way back to some level of respect. Maybe you lost all that money that I took and I sold, but at least I got you a servant. I'll be that servant. The father's taken that away from him. You have no pride left. The father just ran the gauntlet for you. He's embracing you as a son or a daughter. I see that now, Dad. You don't want a servant. You never wanted a servant. You only wanted a son. You only wanted a daughter. I wanted to repent and I wanted to be a servant because I thought that would be easier. I don't actually want to be in relationship with my older brother again. I didn't actually want to be your son again because there's consequences of that too. I have to act like you and I have to talk like you and I have to make decisions like you. If I am a son or a daughter of the Father, I have to be like him and I have to be in good relationship with his other sons and daughters. Receiving the grace of the Father is actually costly. Earning my own way has been denied. Restored relationship cannot be earned. The relationship can only be healed as a gift from the Father. I am unworthy. That is the full and complete and the only necessary and correct response. I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Verse 22. But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. the best robe. That's my robe. Put my robe on this man so that the whole village knows that I am reconciled to my son, and you will treat him like you treat me. Get a ring, put it on his finger. Get sandals and put it on his feet. Shoes and a ring, the servants know immediately. There is no ambiguity here. The son has been restored as a son of the master. Treat this man in the same manner as you would treat myself, the master, without any ambiguity, with no intermediary stage. There's no trial period. There's no probation. Give him a ring. Give him sandals. He has my authority. And get the fatted calf based on the size of the animal. This means the father wants to feed the whole village. He's got to share his joy. Delight with you. God wants to share his delight about you. And he wants to call others in and say, come, let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. This village will be reconciled to the son through a grand feast. Everyone come in. Be restored in relationship. Scene 4 happens a couple hours later. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. This doesn't mean he's late to the party. The timing of the feast is such that the meat would start to be cooked so that it would be ready for when the workers come back. But that's fun too. Have you ever been in a kitchen with my wife, Sarah? There's music and there's dancing. The feast is getting ready, but the celebration has already started. What should the older brother do? We've been asking that question every step of the way. What's supposed to happen here? He's supposed to go in. If he's in a good relationship with the father, he comes home from the field, he hears the head on inside, discover the reason for the feast there, and you will have responsibilities as the eldest son. Compliment the guests, make a bunch of small tell the servants to refill the cups, bring the next course. The eldest son should actually maybe even meet the guests at the door with his sandals off, because that says, my eldest son is your servant tonight. Come and enjoy. The eldest son is supposed to help host the meal. Verse 26, he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He starts to question one of the young slaves. These are ongoing questions. The word here for asked means interrogated, means like asked again and again and again. He interrogates the slave. What's going on here? What's all this ruckus about? He's suspicious of the party. He questions and he questions. He's suspicious of his father's celebration. What's my father done now? The eldest son is suspicious of joy. There are people in churches who can be suspicious of joy. Instead of, Dad, if you're happy, I'm happy. The slave replied, your brother has come and your father killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. So the eldest son became angry and refused to go in. His duties, specifically to the honored guest, would be to embrace that guest, to kiss them, to compliment them, to tell them, you are so wonderful. The youngest son, his brother, is the honest guest, the honored guest. I simply cannot hug that man. I cannot tell him he's wonderful. I cannot do it. I am angry and I refuse to go in. No wonder. He disagrees with the father. He disagrees with the father's actions. He's never supposed to reveal it this way. By refusing to go in, he is shaming and insulting his father. You're supposed to do your duty, and then afterwards, go talk to your dad. Hey, Dad, didn't love what you did there. His action here is deeply insulting. It humiliates his father. Son, the other workers, they've all come in. Where's the eldest son? Oh, poor Abraham. In seeking to protect the father's honor, he has insulted the father again. What should the father do? There's a couple of his friends. They're sitting over by his right. They know his son hasn't come back in from the field. All it takes is just a look at them, maybe a nod. They'll go outside, and they'll beat the eldest son. And they'll take his robe, and they'll take his ring, and they'll take his sandals until he learns to respect his father. His father came out and pleaded with him. Again, the father goes to the son. Again, the father outruns the shame and goes out to his son. Again, the father does a shameful act. He takes on the humiliation upon himself. Oh, Abraham, you just keep letting your kids do this stuff. So shameful. You need tough love. Like the Holy Spirit coming alongside, the father comes along the side of the eldest son and pleads with him. Please, come in and celebrate. The son answers the father and he says, listen. He no longer calls him father. Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you. And I have never disobeyed your command. The eldest son was always a slave, wasn't he? He was never a son. The youngest son had done it. The youngest son had gone away to a far distant land, but the eldest son had done it in his heart. The eldest son in his heart was no longer a son, but was instead a slave. What about me and my friends? The next verse says, you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. What about me and my friends? He insults the father here. He insults the whole community again. You and your friends, who do you think is at the party? I invited the whole village here, and yet you want to have a little party by yourselves. The eldest son, in his heart, has already left the village. The younger son wanted to ask the father, can you have been living like that? He was at home, but he had never come in. He had never let himself enter into and live in the father's heart. Even while at home, we can be far away in a distant country. How does the father respond to further humiliation? Does he command the son, come in right now? Or does he argue with the son? Here's the reasons why you should be coming in. The father says to him, my child, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Always and everything. My child. It's a very tender moment here. It's the most tender moment in the story. My child, you have always been with me and everything is yours. Your status is not threatened. Grace to others does not diminish my grace to you. When God gives grace to others, He does not take any grace from you. Your status is not threatened. All I have is yours. My joy is yours. My honor is your honor. My glory is your glory. My love is your love. My life is your life. All I have is yours. You have always been with me, and everything is yours. Always and everything. I think God is whispering this to us so much more often than we hear it. Always and everything. The Father continues and he says, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate and rejoice because the brother of yours that was dead and has come to life, he was lost and he has been found. The Father is delighted. He pleads again with the older son, come into my joy, come into my delight, come home, come be my child. You can be home for many years, but you can not be in the Father's heart. What happens next? So often this text is interpreted that Jesus has left the answer open. What's going to happen next? Is the elder son going to come in or is he going to stay out? We all know he's teaching to the Pharisees and the scribes. So maybe he's saying, Pharisees, what are you going to do? Are you going to come to the party or not? But that's a misread. Because of cultural differences, when Jesus was actually telling this story to the people he told the story to, it's not a cliffhanger. It's not an, what's the eldest son going to do? They all knew exactly what the son is going to do, and I hesitate to even tell you. It's kind of dark. You can't quite see it. But in this painting by Rembrandt, the eldest son is holding a staff. And the eldest son is going to take his staff and he's going to beat his dad to death. You are so shameful. For shame. Do you know what you're doing to these people? Don't you care about our village? Don't you care about our honor? Jesus is acting shamefully here. He's bringing shame on the reputation of the law. He's bringing shame on the reputation of Israel. We need to protect the Father's honor. To answer that charge, Jesus tells them a story. Let me tell you about my Father. And I am doing my Father's will. And Jesus goes to the cross. He outruns your shame. He outruns the shame of the Pharisees. He outruns the shame and the anguish and the humiliation. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when the Father sees one of his lost children from far, far away, he runs to them. And when the Father sees one of his children with their arms crossed, standing back and saying how things should actually be, my Father will go out and he will plead with them, even if they kill him. This is a story about God's delight. This is a story about God who invites each one of us into his delight and into his life. There should never be comparisons between the brothers and sisters. Each of you is loved in your own uniqueness. You are all God's favorites. Won't you please come home? Come into his joy and into his delight. Amen.